wow, you traveled all this way to come to see us? Okay, sure. Go ahead, ask. No, please don't. We'll save that for school. Yeah, I'm in the school of ministry. I don't know if you all knew that, that I'm actually involved in that school. And so every once in a while they come up with questions and I'm like, I honestly don't know what I'm going to say on that one. So anyways, so how are you all doing? Did you have a good afternoon? Good. Good. Yeah, we did too, I think. The New York Giants won, and it was they were like down 10 points with 3 minutes to go, and then they came back and won. So, yeah. Yeah. Is that hockey? Good one. Yeah. Well, they're the Giants, so it must be rugby. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, whatever. Yeah, you know, we're casual tonight. We're not going to, we're just going to, yeah. We could say that it was him, but our Sunday evening crowd, we've actually told them, we said, don't sit in the same spot twice. So we told them you have to move up and you also have to. Yeah, yeah. Jen is the only exception because she has her footstool there. So, I got one for you here. What do you need? Oh no, you don't need that. The only question I've had so far is why is the sky blue? So, yeah, because God said so. Yeah. Next question. Yeah. I have to wait for him because he's the one that's answering the questions. So. Yeah. I gave you an answer already. And it wasn't the one that she said. This is going to be yours. So just hit that when it's time for you to talk. Let's open up the evening in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this gathering. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us with what you want to say to us. And Lord, you put the questions in our hearts so that we can hear from you. Amen. Amen. So, anybody have any questions? You do. Okay. First question.
I'm wondering if you can explain again about the two gifts of tongues that you talked about last night. I didn't quite get it, so I was wondering if you could go over that again, please.
Okay, thank you. It was actually the three, so we'll start with that. So if you can find it in 1 Corinthians 12, she's working on the glasses over there. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 12, if you read verses 4, 5, and 6, that's where they're listed. It says, now there are diversities of gifts. Gifts is the first one. And it says, there are differences of ministries. Ministries is the second one. And there are diversities of activities. That's the third one. So you got gifts, ministries, and diversities. Okay. So the gifts one's easy because you can read it right down below, and it says in verse 10, working of miracles, another prophecy to another, discerning of spirits to another, different kinds of tongues. So there's tongues in the gift category, followed by interpretation of tongues. So the first use of tongues, or of that heavenly language, is when it manifests, and then somebody... It's a public setting. So that when it's in the gifts category, tongues manifest in a public setting. So when it manifests in public setting, you can find that in the other scriptures in 13 and 14 of Corinthians, where it says when you do it in the congregation, it should be followed by an interpretation so that those standing by can understand what the person's saying in the spirit. Thank you. He said, I'd rather speak few words in the understanding when I'm with people in public so they can understand, rather than 10,000 words in tongues. He's not saying I'd rather speak in English or in understanding more than tongues. He's saying when I'm in public, because I'm more concerned about who's hearing me than I am about what I'm saying in the spirit. So I'd want to say things in the spirit. So that's category one, gifts, okay? So we should always, if you get a message in tongues, it bubbles up inside you, you're in the church, and you're like, I got this message, and you just start praying it out in tongues, well, you should know that someone's present who has a gift to interpret, or you should personally be ready to receive then from God the interpretation. Because to the unbeliever who's sitting by, or even the unskilled Christian who doesn't understand tongues, will say you're mad. What was that? That's crazy. The first time I ever heard of tongues, I was like, what? So in 1981, I heard about tongues. I was like, what are you talking about? And so to an unlearned, uneducated, unskilled person, it's madness. But then if it's followed by an interpretation, they go, that's what that meant? In fact, I'll tell you just a quick little funny story. The church we used to go to had a number system for the kids in the nursery, but it had no sign under it, just put a number up. And a number flashed, someone spoke in tongues, and another person prophesied. I said, they're tricking us. They said, Sally and Pete, go. I thought it was a setup. I thought they had it figured out. So I was so skeptical. I thought that number, yeah. So, but it's important to interpret. In fact, just for the record, I told the pastor, and he put nursery under the number. So it's a skeptical world. So number two, you can find that in verse 28. It says that God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and teachers. This is a chronological order of how the church was established. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. There's tongues. Okay. So now in the ministry category, there's varieties of tongues. Okay. So when it comes to ministry, so an apostle has a job, a prophet has a job, an evangelist has a job. So these are all gifts. Administrators have a job in the body of Christ. They're important people. I've got at least four administrators back in Jed City that have helped us immensely with all that we do. So all these gifts, whether it's helps is a gift, they're ministry gifts to reach people and help people, whether in the church or out of the church, doesn't even matter. Okay? So, but one of them is the administration of the gift of tongues. So now that gift is one, I find it, to me it seems to work two ways. One is you speak in tongues, they understand you in their own language. And the other is you speak in their language and you don't know you are. It's really bizarre. I was speaking in tongues one time at our old church years and years ago, 1996. And I just was filled with the Spirit. I was just speaking in tongues. And there was a lady from Guatemalan? I don't remember. Spanish-speaking lady. She was Spanish-speaking. She could almost not speak English. And she was like, she says, you spoke in our language and you were talking about the things of God. And she was stunned to the core. So what I want you to know, the reason we don't see things like that manifesting more often is because it doesn't manifest in the kingdom unless you believe. Faith opens the door for the manifestations of God. So it's just like you're not going to go to most Baptist churches and ever hear a message in tongues followed by interpretation because they don't believe it. But you can go into a trained church and they'll have things like that happen. So faith is required. All right, so the second one is that manifestation. But either way, whether it's in their language or they understand it, it's for the advancement of the kingdom to people who don't understand the message, okay? Now, the third one is in 14, chapter 14. And it says, pursue love, verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God. Okay, so this is people speaking in tongues, what tongues does, what it is. This is not a message to the people. This is a person speaking in tongues to God, into the spirit realm, the language of Elohim. Okay, he speaks in tongues, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Okay, a mystery or a secret means that which is hidden, which should be revealed. Part of speaking in tongues and edifying yourself is so that the content of what God is saying through you in tongues could come into your heart. And I've often had it happen to me. I'm praying in tongues, and the whole thing comes into my heart. And I'm like, whoo, I see things I can't know. And then the people they're related to, I go speak it over them, and they're stunned to the core. This one guy, well, it was a whole thing about different ways that this stuff happens, but part of it is speaking in tongues. Part of it was visionary, what happened to me. But I saw him. I saw that he had a bad tooth, a molar tooth, and it was really serious, where the infection, they couldn't get under control, and he was in danger. Now, he didn't tell us. We didn't know. And in the vision there that I was having at the time it was happening, I saw him sitting in the back in the exact spot. When I got to church, there he was. I was like, oh, man, he's right there. And I was a little nervous. I was like, I saw it in a vision, but now I got to say it. And so eventually, by and by, I won't tell you the whole story, but I eventually said to him, you got a bad tooth back there. How do you know that? And I said, it's infection and you're in danger. Yeah. And so what happened, it ended up, what I saw in the vision, I didn't do it exactly the way God showed me, so it manifested different, but eventually it exploded and everything, all the pus, came out in a flood on his deck. And he was like, it's the grossest thing that ever happened to me. But it closed right up and it's healed. How did you see that? So I want you to know that through speaking in tongues and through meditatively going through the temple, what I was doing at the time, the order of the temple, and I was in the Holy of Holies, God revealed it to me on the tablets of stone. I saw that. Another couple was there as well, and I had a word for them about something I couldn't know, and they were like, started crying and hugging each other. Because so God wants to reveal stuff to affect people positively so that they know that he's on the throne. And like today, right? Today, 10 things came during, you were saying, right? 10 things got answered, confirmed in her life. Brenda? Rhonda, sorry. Rhonda, and Rhonda's life, 10 things got confirmed today in the message. I have that all the time. And the reason is because I pray in tongues and I'm getting caught up in the spirit and I'm getting downloads from God. And when I speak, it comes, I feel God turning me while I'm talking. Address that, address this, address that. You're getting turned. It's not just a canned sermon. It's a manifestation out of God, which answers people's questions. Okay. So it goes on to say, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Do you see the difference? When you're prophesying, you're edifying people. When you're praying in tongues in the activities category, you're edifying yourself. And this is the tongue language that every single believer should be praying in tongues. And then Paul even confirms it. Verse 4, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And verse 5 says, I desire you all to speak with other tongues in order that you might prophesy. Now, you can see it's a little different what it says there, but I've taken right back to the Greek and looked at the words there, and they just modified them a little bit to put it off. But it's actually a now thing that he wants us to speak in tongues in order that we'll have something to say. See, and that's what it's about. Edifying yourself, building yourself up, speaking mysteries, so the mysteries of heaven come into your heart so that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you can have something to say. You have something from the Lord. That's very important. Does that help? Okay, those are the three manifestations of gifts, ministries, and tongues. And so you can see them all there. All right? Pastor.
Next. It's going to be a short evening. Come on now.
I had a question about...
We're not streaming. We are just recording.
I had a question about the translation things, because I noticed you use New King James. Is that because it's the most similar that you found, or is that a personal preference? Like, you referred to the pictograms from the Hebrew and the Greek and stuff, which I understand, but in terms of those of us who don't have access to that type of information at the moment, yeah. Like, is there, it sounds really bad, is there a better translation comparing one to the other?
Well, the translation issue, it's a big problem. It's not easy to solve, I'm going to tell you right flat out. The reason I chose New King James was because King James and New King James has the most reference material to it of any other translations. So there's huge documented information out there on those two translations. And then the concordance and all the reference material works in the number system right to the New King James very well. So I can look up things really so easily. So that's, for convenience sake, I chose that. The reason I didn't choose King James, and this sounds terrible as well, is because it's not a good translation, and here's why. It's old-fashioned language. A good translation makes me understand in my time period, right? Translation is about making me understand that in my culture and in my world, what they were talking about, so I can understand what happened over there. That's a good translation. But King James is back in the teen centuries, the these and thous, and you know, it's like this language that you have to, even our signs in America, they'll say yield. Who says yield? Yield? Yield ye. Yeah. Could you yield? We wouldn't even say that to each other. It's on our sides, yield. If they could, you know, pause or something, you know. But it filtered its way. But you can see how weird it sounds, really. But if you say, pause and wait for God, it would make more sense to us. All right. So anyway, I went to New King James because they get rid of a lot of that. And then also in the King James, they were more concerned about, not Michelangelo, who's the guy? The poet. Shakespearean had to be found in the Bible. So the translators, if they'd have changed some words and manipulated them to sound more like Shakespeare, they did it. So that's why King James is so poetic and why it's easy to memorize, because it's Shakespearean. Okay. The problem is they changed words to make it fit. So it's really bizarre to me. It's the Bible. But also, one last thing about this is King James, the king, had 20 edicts, I think it was 20, I'm not sure, I think it was 20 edicts to the translators that you will fit it in these 20 edicts. So he had rules for the translators, the king. So if you went outside those rules, you might end up losing your hand or your head or, you know. So they were being constrained by their culture and what was believed at the time in their culture to not explore in translation outside of what they believed. So they were contained not by the scriptures, but by the culture. And so I think they did the best they could without dying to produce a Bible that helped us understand. But now we can go right back to the Greek. We can see what the Greek says. We can see what they meant. And what did we just... Oh, we were just talking about Goliath. Quiz. Anybody know how tall Goliath was? You, what's that? Taller than me. Yeah, he was. So the common thought, he was 9 foot, right? 9 foot tall, Goliath. But if Margie was writing a song and she went back to the Dead Sea Scrolls and looked, and he's 6'9". Okay, so Goliath was 6'9". That means he was a little shorter than Shaq. Yeah. Shaquille O'Neal. He was shorter than him. So what they did was, another thing they did was they wanted to make the stories more dramatic, so they added height, they added to the story. They pushed the envelope of certain things, but because the Dead Sea Scrolls showed up many years later, they got caught. And there, the older transcript said he was 6'9". So they got kind of caught modifying some stuff. And so anyway, so there's a lot of problems there. I won't worry about it too much other than this. Revelation comes from the heart. It's a personal relationship with God. It's me walking with Him. Now, if I have wrong information, it does bend my mind the wrong way. That's a problem. But we have to have leaders and understand our leaders are diggers, and they're pushing past the upfront surface thing, and they're looking for the truth that's in there. And so I think it's important to have leaders that are not stuck denominationally in the culture of a denomination, but they actually are investigators of the Word of God to find out. And that's why I'm always referring to the Greek. I think there was another part of your question I didn't answer. Is that good? Okay, so if you read NIV, which perturbs me, what they did in the NIV, it's the, one of the most popular Bibles now, which really makes me upset, because in Romans, they really crucified the scripture. There's a word, S-A-R-X, called sarx. And sarx, it says Jesus came in the sarx, which is flesh. Okay? So Jesus was born in the sarx. So when we look at it all over the Bible, they'll use it as flesh, 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 where it's convenient. But then when they get to Romans 7 about us, they say, we were born in the sinful nature. And it's still sarx. So they think the flesh is the sinful nature. And they took the liberty of transferring that concept to that word. So when you read the book of Romans in NIV, it says, and so we walk, he who walks in the sinful nature cannot please God. You know, so they've kind of added this idea that we still have a sinful nature. And I want you to know you don't. Jesus circumcised our heart, took the sinful nature out, gave us a new heart. If we have a sinful nature, Jesus had a sinful nature because he was in the flesh, right? And I think you know that because that's what God spoke to you this morning, that Jesus came in the flesh. The Word of God came in the flesh. The logic of heaven is in the flesh. So he's manifesting God's logic in the earth. And so he was not in contradiction with a sinful flesh. Okay?
Just a couple of points on that is the a lot of people will refer to the King James Version as the authorized version. And they tend to make it authorized by God. Yeah. But it's not. It's authorized by King James the Sixth. And that's where a lot of the... So it was 1,500 years, 1,611 years after, is when the Bible was produced. So that it's a difficult thing on that. But how it can change our whole concept of doctrine, just the words. Because if I was to ask you, what is the name of Satan, what would you say? Lucifer. Where does Lucifer come from? Where does that name come from? Like the actual translation of the word Lucifer is Daystar. And Daystar is actually also referred to in Revelation in regards to Christ. Now, where they take this from, I can't remember the exact scripture, but I know it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 14, where it says this whole thing. They say that it's talking about this person, which is the king of Tyre, but they end up saying Daystar there because he was making himself like God. And yet they take this Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is the name that was put in the Latin Bible, not in the original Hebrew. And so now all of a sudden, this many years later, everyone believes that Lucifer is referring to Satan, but it's not. Now, we can go into that whole discussion, but I'm not going to take that time at this moment. Anyone else have questions? Hopefully that didn't just seed the next question, but we'll just we'll just see where we go. Okay.
Yeah.
When are we going home?
We have his face on camera.
What tools do you use to study?
Okay. I would suggest that if you have a smartphone, you download this app. It's real simple. Then you can become a professional. See, it's that little app right there. It's an E with a sword over it. It's called eSword. So if I click on that, and there's eSword, right? There's the Bible. So I can go to any verse of the Bible right here. Like I can go here to John chapter 8, verse 9-8. And so it says, the neighbors, therefore, and that which is before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat begging? So it says he's blind. So if I want to know what that means, I click on the word blind, the number, and it says blind. That's the word T-U-P-H-L-O-S, Tulfos. This is how easy it is to look it up. It means to be opaque, is smoky. That is an analogy, blind, physical, or mentally blind. So it gives you a little description about that word. So that's in the Strong's, word number 5185. Or I can go down here to Thayer's, 5185, and that's another author who's calling it mentally blind or blind. So there's the Greek word, so I can know what the Greek word is. So and it says, so like right there, it says it comes from this word, 5187. So I click on that, and that word, 5187, is the root of it, which means an envelope with smoke. So now that gives me a little more definition. This guy was looking through a haze. His eyes were, he probably had, what do you call that? Oh, you know, when you have, yeah, cataracts or whatever. He was probably almost unable to see, but there was a haze, and Jesus lifted it off him. You see what I mean? So just like that, we just did a word study. Yeah, you have, I'll show you all the translations. So this is a list of all the translations. That's a heap of translations. Okay, so when I compare all these translations, and I just go boom, boom, boom. Oh, you touch it, and there's a translation. Touch it again, there's another one. Touch it again, there's another one. I can bounce through many translations. So this has been my best friend for quick looking up words. This morning before I came here, I thought about some scriptures I might read, and I thought, I've studied them in the Greek. I've looked at them many, many, many times. But what I've done in my life, I've decided not to rely on what I knew in the past, but to keep refreshing my mind all the time about what I've already learned. So I went back and I checked Greek, check Greek, check Greek, check Greek. And what it does is it confirms to me, I'm not imagining this. I'm not. It's really there. This is what was there. And I might have looked it up 50 or 80 times in the past, but I'm looking it up again. I want to know what the Word of God says, and I want to have a persuasion in me so that I'm not in the danger of misleading anybody. This is our job. So it's called eSword. So if I cancel that and I get back into. So then also there's a little lookup thing there. And I can type in any word. And then I hit search. Guess what? Boom. There's every single scripture that carries that word. So I can follow words through the Bible, how they're used in different places, different contexts. And so when I'm doing a word study, I don't want to just rely on one scripture, one Greek word, one thought behind that Greek word, because I come to some determination, right? So then what I'll do is I go, see, where else was that word used? And will my definition of what I see that word in the Greek as being, will it work there? Will it work there? Or does it contradict something there? And I find it contradicts sometimes. So I think, why didn't it work there? So I go back to the original word, and you can see the other parts of that word that could go this way or that way. And you realize, oh, it works here, it works there, it works there. So I want to know that the definition I come up with works in all the scriptures and not just the one I favor, right? So those are ways I study. If you have books, you can get the concordance, and it's slow, and boom. And, yeah, A, B, C, D, you know, and you finally get there, and it says, go to this word. You're like, oh, that's over here. And then you got to then get your lexicon out and pull that out, and you got to flip through that, and you're trying to find that word, and is that the one? Is it the same Greek word, or is it a different word? But when on the electronic, it's like, boom, there it is, boom, there it is, boom, there it is. Now, the only exception I have to this is a rule for me. I've noticed that the Vine's Expository Dictionary is far better than any other lexicon that I have found. And the reason I like it so much is, and it's in paperback or hardback, so I keep that on my desk as a help me. When I look up words there, they don't just give you these definitions, but they'll tell you other information about that word, how it was used and where it was used, and a prefix and a suffix, how it affects the word up or down or changes it this way or that way. And it really helps give you clarity, so I use that a lot. So hope that helps.
Yeah, there's multiple.
Did you get your answer, March?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you go, thank you. Sorry, Pastor.
No, go ahead.
When you go onto that app, you have to, let me get out of there. So if you go onto the app, there's this thing right here that you have to choose your translation. There's all these translations, but you have to go to King James Plus to get the Greek words so that you can touch them and find out what the word means. So make sure you go to King James Plus for the definition, and you can find it there.
So I use a different program. I've used the eSword, but I use Accordance, but I've been using it for a lot of times. It's built for Apple, but it's in Windows and Mac now, and on iPhones and whatnot. But the good thing I really like about the Accordance is that I'm not restricted to the King James Plus. I have New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, and NIV that will go to the Strong's. Right. That's the only thing. But it does cost a lot more than the eSword does. So what's that?
Mm-hmm. What's eSword? $5?
Yeah, eSword is like $5 or something like that. $3.99. Yeah, but if you buy within the next 15 minutes, we'll add in.
In the next 10 minutes, it's $2.
And the other thing I have on here is the Vines. It's a free app that's there. But then the one thing that he didn't mention is this one right here, which is called the Mirror Bible.
Oh, right.
And you click on that, and you have Francois Detoit. Does he say Detoit? Detoit. Okay, because in French it would be de toit, but anyways, it doesn't have the full New Testament yet, but because he's working on it all the time. But it is amazing. It's not for daily reading. It's because he goes in depth into the original Greek and what it actually meant culturally and everything, and it's just really powerful. So that's called the Mirror app. It's about $20.
Do you know, I talked to him today, his wife. Mm-hmm. And this morning she said to him, from now on, because he's planning a trip to come to New York to be with us, she said he's so engrossed and busy translating, trying to finish the Bible, that he's not going to field any more phone calls from all his friends and everybody, contact through her, so that he can stick with it, because they're going on a safari and he's got to get certain parts done. So he is laboring intensely to complete that Bible. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's going to be in Binghamton, New York in the beginning part of January. If you're wanting to go, and if you want to, you can actually go to South Africa and go on a safari with him. That he'll actually discuss a lot of this stuff on safari. So anyhow, any other questions?
Does not have to do with theology or anything like that. But this morning you were talking, and yes, last night, about planting churches. How do you decide where you're going to plant churches?
Oh, okay. See if I can answer that. Something came to us years ago in our ministry. We didn't have a food kitchen or a pantry. We didn't have children's ministry. We didn't have all these different things way back, 35 years ago. And so we would try to get something off the ground and going. And we noticed whatever we launched as a, as a purpose of the church. Like if we set up a what do you call it in a church? No, when you have a structure and you have all these different groups in your church and they're running certain ministries, like a Sunday school. It's a department. It's a really tough word. I should use the concordance. So when you're setting up a department in a church, the problem is you're institutionally setting up a department. And what happens is you're putting people to work who don't necessarily want to do that or called to do that. You're doing it because your church and you think you need that. And so we figured out early on that doesn't work. So we said we are not going to do anything until it organically rises up out of the body. Now that can cause patience and tribulation, but we wait. Well, so the more we wait, pretty soon the kids are stacking up, but my wife would just say, I'm going to take these kids, all of a sudden in her heart at birth. But in other things, people would manifest and say, I'm going to take this and do it. So we learned way back years ago, let God raise up the people, don't try to institute the programs. And that has caused anointed, competent people to run things. And they don't quit. That was something from God. But the others, we're down, and then we think, how are we going to replace them? Could you do this for a year? And they're like, oh, I don't know. And then all of a sudden you're into trying to fill your programs up with workers, and it becomes very, very difficult, right? So in the same way, in a similar way, we said, well, we're not just going to launch churches. We're going to look for organic manifestations of Christ that draw us to places. And so, like, for example, this family came to our church all the way up from Pennsylvania, an hour away. They came into the church. I became friends with them. We talked a lot. And they said, man, this is fantastic. We wish we had a church down where we live. And then one of the guys in our church says, well, we can do a Bible study there. So he went down there, did a Bible study, and he called me. He says, Pastor Chris, they need you there. And he goes, I went last week. And so I drove down with him. Well, 9 months later, I'm going there with Margie and I every week doing a Bible study with these people. Well, pretty soon there's 20 people. So I says, you know, I have so many responsibilities. I got to turn this over to someone else. So I got Tim Haller, and I got Terry Parks, who it was his hometown anyway. And they started meeting there, and then more people came. We said, let's start a church. And it just manifested like that, organically. It was natural. Then a pastor came to me, we heard about this pastor. We went and talked to him, and he said he wanted to give us his whole church facility, the whole grounds, the outbuilding, give it to us, and their bank account with $70,000 in it. And I was like, that's cool. That's an easy way to start a church, right? And so we met with them, and the pastor said, he says, wow, you know, we really want to do this, and it looks like you have a good vision. And I says, well, we're going to offend you, Pastor. And he goes, why would you do that? I says, because I'm going to institute everything you would not institute, and there's going to be young people in this church. The youngest member in their church was 72 years old. I said, we're going to bring young people in this church. We're going to change the music. We're going to change what we're doing. We're going to make space for the young people. And he goes, I vote yes. And the whole board went, we vote yes. They gave us the property. So to him, that was positive. And so you can see how organically that happened. So then we started planting another church in what was Auburn. And we didn't just say we're going to plant a church in Auburn. I can't remember. Oh, yeah, in our network, this pastor joined our network of churches. And he was he had some issues he was going through. And his wife and him were struggling with some stuff. And so we took him in, and I started working with him. And I was starting to try to help him with his problems that I could tell he was struggling with something. He just needed help with his soul. He'd been going through, he went through something when he was young, and he needed deliverance or something. And he had a small congregation of about 20 people. And so as I started working with him, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's kind of a really sad situation, but he ended up killing himself. And then his wife revived him, but then he was paralyzed and couldn't move and couldn't talk and couldn't see. He's a hunter and outdoorsman, and now he's blind and he can't even move because he fried his brain. And so anyway, his wife came to me and said, I can't take the church. I can't do this. You're going to have to take it. We're in the network. You're our apostolic leader. Here's the church. Now, they had just joined us. And I'm thinking, well, this is something. Here's my old clunker. Pay the bills and fix it. You know, it was like that, you know. So, but I love people. So I thought, I'm not letting these people shipwreck. So we went in there. By and by, we had to close down that church because we are now the church with the pastor who killed himself. I thought, no, we're not going to have this identity. So what I did, I was praying, and God showed me what to do. And we found a facility down the road. We got use of that facility for free, a church. It was a Spanish-speaking people. They didn't use it on Sundays or Wednesdays. And I asked the pastor, how much you got to have, Pastor? What do we got to pay you? He goes, give us $500 a month. I said, Pastor, we'll give you more than that. You know, that's really gracious. Thank you. He goes, let me get approval from the board. He comes back from the board and he goes, they didn't approve the amount. They said $400. I was like, all right, God, you're really trying to help us here to get this church going. And so what I did is I made up cards to invite all the people of that church to join the new church. And I got the different leaders that were there on board with the whole program, and I stood them up with me in front of the church, and I said, with the agreement of the leadership here, because of everything the church went through and everything that went wrong, today is the last official day of this church. And the people were like, and they were all hurting so bad because their pastor would have them. They said, this church is officially closed today. And thank you for all your faithfulness. Thank you for everything you've done here. Thank you for what you're part of. But we are officially closing the door. And he says, now I'd like to invite you to a new church plant that United with Christ is going to plant down there on John Smith Ave, 10 John Smith Ave, and the old synagogue, and we're going to have a church there. And they started passing out invitations to the people. And then the next week we met there, and they all showed up, and 100 people. So it was like, boom. I mean, that first day was incredible. Like 150 people or something showed up the first day. We went from 20 to, you know, they didn't all stay. But you see what I'm saying? So you see how organic that is. We weren't looking for it. We weren't. So then the next one we just planted in February was in Panama City, Florida. And Andre Bronkhorst, who a bunch of you know him, he was here. He prophesied over me, and I was listening to a prophecy. And it said, Pastor Chris. And I said, yes. And he goes, the Lord showed me, you're going to plant a church in Florida. And I've been thinking a lot about Florida. I'm thinking, we got to plant a church in Florida. I was thinking St. Petersburg. And he goes, you're going to plant a church in Canada, and you're going to plant a church in South Africa. I said, oh, wow, okay. And I'm a church planter anyway, so I wasn't surprised, but just the order of that. And then someone came up to me and said, this woman in our ministry, she says, what's our next mission? I'm ready. She just finished helping us with Auburn. That's up and going. What's our next mission? I said, Jean, we're going to do it organically. We're not going to go searching. It'll show up. But I'll let you know as soon as as soon as I know. Now, she's been down to the new church already. She was ready. And so then I listened to that prophecy again. I thought, well, you said Florida, then Canada, then South Africa. I says, I guess Florida's the next. And then probably Canada next is close. And then it'll probably be South Africa later. And I was just thinking my way through that. And Terry Parks calls me and he says, Chris, there's this group of people down in Panama City, Florida. I used to go to church with them. And they all got spun out of their church. The whole thing crashed because they changed the vision and blah, 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 and all the stuff. And he goes, and I just suggested that we meet with them. And they're like, game to go. I said, set up a phone call. We'll talk to them. So we talked to the host couple on the phone. He goes, yeah, just come down. I said, all right, we'll come down and meet with you. Get there, there's 15 people. We spent all weekend with them. The end of it, they says, we want you to start a church. And I'm like, we're just walking into it. It just wasn't just looking for it. It just falls out like an apple ready to be picked, right? You see that? So it's, I think when you're walking in the will of God and you're not forcing things in the flesh, there's a natural progression that's happening. The Canadian church, wherever it is, I wouldn't be surprised if it's Kelowna, because I have prophecies for 12 years about Kelowna, British Columbia. But anyway, whether it is or not, I don't know. Watch, it'll be Ontario. And but anyway, so is Corey. But you see, it'll unfold. The next one will be right there, and we'll end up going there and help. Now, there's a bunch of people on Vancouver Island who were at Salmon Arm when we were there. They're raging for us to come there and plant three churches. And I was like, they're just saying, come, we have three ready to go. You can plant them. You can oversee them. We need you. They were like overwhelmed by the word. And I'm like, all right, well, we'll just pray about that, but we'll go and just see what it yields. So it's just, that's how these things happen.
It's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah, if you want to help financially, do what Pastor Corey said earlier. We really need people who have kingdom vision to finance, to help us finance the expansion of living churches that have an expression that's going to help the body grow. And that's why we're planting these churches.
And that if you wanted to help, United with Christ International has set up charitable organization, and which Terrell and I are a part of, and we can give you the information as to how to give to it and such. So, yeah, to feed into this apostolic network. Yeah, all the 100 churches in Malawi.
You want to talk about that?
She's just interested. She's like, look at her.
She's got lots of questions.
She's camped out. Yeah. She's camped out over there. So, yeah. Anybody else? Questions?
Well, let's say you could talk to yourself roughly 7 months into your first ministry. What's one thing you wish you knew then that you don't know now? Or you didn't know then, you wish you did?
Something I wish I knew then that I know now. Yeah, that's easy. Control is not leadership. My favorite leadership scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul the Apostle, who had more authority than me, said, "We have no dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy." And once, it took me a while, but once I got freed from the controlling spirit of leadership, it transformed the way I think about people, or I think about what I'm doing. And I started realizing my leadership is, I model it now after Jesus, and this is what he said. My sheep know my voice, and they follow. So I noticed that a shepherd doesn't drive. He talks, and he moves, and his sheep follow. So the only people you have authority with are the ones who follow you. And so I don't try to corral people or get them into our organization or try to force them to be a part of what we're doing, or even in the church back home. We don't try to get them to join the church or anything like that. We want them by heart from heaven to be joined to the revelation that we proceeds out of our mouth. And that's what holds, ties people together. Not the organization. It's the revelation of Christ that comes from a father or a mother in the faith. And that's what people follow. And that's healthy. So sometimes people say to me, "Hey, that person was in the church 3 months and they haven't come back. You're a shepherd. You got to leave the 99 and go get the one." And I said, "They weren't my sheep." And they said, "How do you know they were here?" I said, "They never followed my voice." And people were stunned by that. I said, "Well, Jesus said that." But I'm telling you what, if there's someone who I know that has been a family member to us and a sheep, so to speak, of our leading, I'll go through hell and back to rescue that person because they're family. Does that make sense? So you don't have any more responsibility over people than what they allow you to have. So I don't take control. That's what I would definitely change. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. We have no dominion over your faith.
So I'm wondering, how did you get two things? First is, how did you get rid of the spirit of control? Mm-hmm. Okay, because that was your leadership style.
Right.
And then secondly, I think that the family unit is in small, a vision or a allegory or something of the relationship that God has with the church, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
And so, like, when Paul says that he doesn't have that control over the church, I think it's similar to how parents
yes.
don't control their
yes,
children,
yes.
but we're part of leading them, however that verse went, right?
Yes.
So I'm thinking the same spirit of control that you should not have in your organization, you should try to not have with your children. And
yes.
so I'm interested in, how do you stop that when, like, I am super controlling. Like, I am the boss, and you have to do what I say. That is how I do it.
All right, I think you should develop a teaching on that and bring it to the house here. You can hear how, do you hear how clear she is? I told her before, I says, "I just met you this weekend, but you have a clarity in your voice. You know how to dissect things. It's so brilliant." I even just said that. But I would say this, that when Margie and I were raising our children, well, let me start with my father. My father knocked me unconscious twice. He was a boxer, and I got in the way. One time he was swinging for my mother and got me, and I was unconscious. Another time, I'm not trying to put him down. He went through problems. He had a horrific pain in his life in the past. He wouldn't even talk about it. He eventually came to Christ, so don't worry. And so then I punched him. No, just kidding. But he was violent. So his way is, you obey me or you're dead. And he would say things like, "I'm the king of my castle. Do what I say." So it was like, authoritarian. He was Catholic, so he had kind of like a hierarchy mentality. So I was raised like that. Well, Margie's parents, Margie, could you do this? You know, it was, everything was polite and kind. And we got married. Well, I was a controller, and I loved her with all my heart. I never loved anybody like I loved Margie from the day I met her. It was like, oh, my gosh, this is my wife. This is the person for me. And I never stopped, ever. But I was rude and obnoxious and going through all kinds of stuff. So God has to deliver you personally before he can deliver you publicly. Okay, you try to deal with it publicly, you're finished. But so she would help me because I loved her. She could appeal to me, and at first I'd react, no, man, that's crazy. But then I'd go away, and my love for her would make me rethink. And I think, oh, and I'd be back going, I'm sorry. And so I would apologize, and so I got tired of apologizing. So then I started reading the Bible, and I'm like, well, I had a spirit of anger on me. It was a spirit of anger. Okay, so then in 1987, Francois de Toy, who wrote the Mirror Bible, traveled into America, and he revealed to us the revelation of who we are in Christ. And it was like, boom, from where my denomination was to where he was light years of revelation ahead. And it arrested me. So then I wanted to be a new creation. I wanted to act like what he made me to be and stop acting like a sinful, wicked person and an evil minded person, and I was struggling with it, but I would say, why am I still angry? I'm a new creation. And then the scripture came that God has given you a new heart and a new mind to know and to love him. And I remember reading that scripture, I have a new heart and a new mind? This mind doesn't seem new. This heart doesn't seem new. It seems like the heart is very wicked, extremely evil, and there's no good in it. And all those scriptures from the Old Testament. But now we have a new heart. We don't have the old wicked heart anymore. And I sat there and thought, why am I angry? And bing, the bulb came on. I said, I'm not. It's a spirit taking advantage of my ignorance and casting anger on me. And I said, get out. And it left me. And it was like a deliverance through truth. I said, I have a new heart. I'm not an angry man. And I put my finger in there and said, you're finished. Get out. So then I started treating my wife right. Then I started relating that back to the church and thinking, why am I roughshodding the people? Why am I acting angry? Why am I trying to take control? So it was like this process of revelation of the new creation. How does God treat you? Margie, say it to me all the time. How do you want to be treated by God? Treat the church that way. I think, like that. Wow, I better change. And so the only model I had was my denomination previously. So I started getting unhooked through the scriptures until I started seeing the heart of the Father. And I says, God, I want to be that Father that people can love and trust and never feel manipulated and controlled or taken advantage of. And then I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and Peter said, I write to you fellow elders. He says, for I also am an elder. And he says, let's read it. It says, I write to you, and I exhort you who are fellow elders in a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partakers of the glory of God. Next verse. A shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. And I saw those words, but willingly, not by compulsion, not for dishonest gain. I think, oh my gosh, it was like, ripping this out of me. Next verse. It says, nor as being lords, oh, Jesus, over those entrusted to you. And I thought, I'm not a lord. Then I found that scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and it said, I have no dominion over your faith. I'm not a lord over you. So I stopped thinking like a lord. I stopped thinking like someone with dominion over someone's faith. I thought I'd get rid of all this stuff. And next verse. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And I thought, I want that. Lord, I want to be a pleasure to you. I want you to be so happy with me, you want to crown me with something. I thought, well, that'd be cool, right? So I started down this road of getting rid of all the nuances and all the things and all the controlling issues. Now, there's a difference between defending the flock and controlling the flock. If someone comes in here right now and they start trying to do some rigmarole thing and do an evil thing, I'll grab by the collar and throw them right out the door. But to the flock or to the people of God, we are not trying to manipulate and control anybody. So there's defense versus control. And so I don't want any dishonest gain. I don't want to manipulate, and I don't want to control anybody. So we should try to get rid of every element of that. And one thing I like about Pastor Corey, he doesn't operate like that. It's almost like he naturally has a free-flowing heart to hear, to listen, to consider. And there's not, hey, that's not what I said. You don't talk that way. So that's very nice. It's a very pleasant, heartfelt thing. So I would suggest that as you read the Bible, it's not going to leave space for any fleshly reaction, whether you're a leader or not. And then there's a proverb that says, a leader who's not blank is a great oppressor. A leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. And I was like, whoa. So all this oppression stuff I do is a lack of understanding. So I thought, Lord, educate me. Marge could tell you, I spent many years on my face praying through, agonizing over things I did wrong, and then apologizing to people, and sometimes publicly. And eventually I thought, I can't apologize anymore. I got to leave this all behind. And I stepped out of it, and I thought, all right, that's it. I'm not going to be a part of it anymore. So I think that is the key. Is what does it boil down to? David is a man after my own heart. And I thought, I'm going to shape my life around the image of Jesus, and I don't see any of that stuff inside of him.
One thing that I did a long time ago that I never explained, and this will be my time, I guess, is remember back when we first started here and there was that big podium standing right here, and I stood behind it to preach, and it felt like I was the 9 foot tall Goliath. And it felt like it was a lording over, but it's not. We are all the same. I have a profession, a calling to go into the Word, to speak it, so that I can draw others to what it is, but I don't want to lord it over. And so the purpose of coming down here, the only reason I have a lectern in front of me is because I need a place for my Bible and my sermon notes. If I could, however many people we have here, let's get in a circle so we can talk. The Knights of the Round Table idea, we're all equal. We all can talk. We can all discuss. But the way that we're set up is to have this style of teaching. And so it's not a, this is, thus saith the Lord. It's more of a, Let's talk about it. And that's why I like this idea here, is because it's not the confrontational preaching and stuff like that. But, yeah. Anyone else?
Can I just say one thing before we close it? There's a difference. We're equal, right? We're not the same. And you don't have the authority I have, and I don't have the authority you have. You're different. And if we don't respect those God puts in positions over us, it won't work. If the kids don't respect mom and dad, family's a wreck, right? So if you don't respect leaders in the church, it's a wreck. So we're not equal in authority. We're equal in nature before God. We're all sons. And the reason that we primarily set up chairs this way is because it's equipping the saints. That's one direction. From those, God assigns that job to the people, and that's why we face people who are teaching, because we are equipping people for that. That's our mission. That's our job. That's our purpose. That's God's will. It's not necessarily about which way the chairs are facing, but you know the dynamics of giving and receiving. And then it's the job of the people to then carry God's word into their world and affect their world. So that's why partially we do it this way too.
I just wanted to ask you a question. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about there's diversities, activities, like there's categories.
Yes.
And, you know, you can go into the fivefold. You got the, you know, like, you got the different titles. Mm-hmm. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, it kind of goes into some titles. Is it 14? Or is it about, again, the apostle, the
prophet?
Yeah,
that's 12:28, verse 28.
So you got different titles or functions.
Functioning.
How does a person generally see themselves in categories that they can function in effectively, in knowing kind of their main vein that they're called into?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. this is why it says in verse 28, first apostles. And so you have to answer this question. Why did Jesus start with apostles? You can read it in, was it Luke chapter 6, verse 13, I think it is. It says Jesus prayed all night in prayer, came down from the mountain, called all his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12. And then he called them apostles. Apostles is a word which means sent out from somebody, a king or a ruler. It depends on the, it's a Greek idea, but it's sent out from Jesus. Jesus was sending them out to talk about the kingdom and the new kingdom he's setting up. These are his first leaders he ever chose to establish his new kingdom. So that's why it says first apostles. He didn't come down out of the mountain and choose secretaries or administrators. He came down and chose apostles. He didn't choose teachers. He didn't choose pastors. There was no one the pastor. He chose apostles because the apostles were going to be sent out and they were going to break open new ground with the revelation that he entrusted to them. And they were going to start overturning what is and producing a brand new kingdom. So part of the mission of the apostolic is to break open new ground, but the main thing of the apostolic is to promote the revelation of God to the people. That's number one purpose of an apostle. The number two purpose is to govern, to make sure that everything that's done in all the other gifts is producing the purpose of Jesus Christ. So I think then I've noticed that one of the biggest apostolic things in the Bible was the apostles were busy appointing and establishing people over work. So you can find that in Titus chapter 1. And Paul says to Titus was one of the apostolic team members. Titus, I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every city where we've been and to set things that are out of order into order. So here's Paul the apostle bringing order to the churches which they had planted as they traveled, the people they gathered there, and he sent his team member to go there and raise up elders. So what they must have done, they must have got there, spent time with the people for some days, and Titus, as he begins to identify the gifts of God on certain people, he started calling those gifts and saying, you know something, I see in you what God's called you to be. I see in you. It happens to me all the time. I go places and I see someone, and someone doesn't see that person, but I see him because I think the apostolic gift sees the call. And then we call that forward. We try to introduce that to the other people because we want God's purpose to be established in the order in that house. So then you can read in the book of Acts as well, and it says there were certain prophets and teachers at Antioch. And they were praying and fasting, and the Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas to the mission of being sent to proclaim this gospel. And they headed west. So it says, it seems good to us and to the Spirit to do this, so that they ordained them. They ordained them. Why? So they ordained them because God had put a seal upon them by the Spirit, and they bore witness with it. So they ordained them and sent Paul and Barnabas off. Then Paul and Barnabas changed the world, man. They went all the way around the Mediterranean Sea preaching everywhere they went. They caused such a ruckus, it was unbelievable. They eventually got to Ephesus, and Ephesus was the great goddess Diana. And they went in there and preached Christ. They didn't go in there and say, we bind you, Satan, we bind the demons. They didn't do any of the things Christians do today. They went in there and preached the revolutionary word of God, which liberated the minds of the people from the false which freed them from this system of making money under Diana the goddess and this false religion and demonic stuff. And the people by throngs came out to Paul and Barnabas, so much so that the craftsmen who were making trinkets about Diana lost their living. They got mad and threw those guys in jail and wanted to beat them and kill them. So you see, apostolic work is supposed to break cultural things off of cities and places by liberating the people. I don't pray for cities. I pray for me to be in line, in place, so that when the word of God comes through me, it'll break people free from the false thing that's in that city. So we're liberating people from the false, right? So, but you can see how Paul and Barnabas were ordained by the leaders of that day. Others were ordained all the way through the Bible. You can see it all over the place. So I think the most important thing about ordination or recognition of a person's calling is that there is a proper connectivity with apostolic and or prophetic teachers and people in the fivefold who can help establish that person in the directive that they're going in. I think that that's really important. And that way, it's not just me wandering around on my own. I am a part of an established people in union and connection with an apostolic team. I call them an apostolic team, whether they're pastors or teachers or prophets, it doesn't matter to me. They're apostolic in nature. They're not just a pastor who wants to do a local church, but they have an apostolic vision. And that kind of people are the kind of apostolic team to me that are they're fit to ordain. I don't think it's healthy for a church to start ordaining fivefold ministers alone. Unless that ministry is really apostolic in nature, truly, and it truly has an apostolic thrust in it. Because what happens is it gets a little wonky. But I think it's better to have people come in who have that kind of authority to establish people. And something changes in those who are ordained the day they're ordained. It's an amazing transfer of power if it happens from heaven. And we've ordained a couple dozen people into ministry. And they go through a revolution after it happens. It's amazing. I think there's structure to that. There's order to that. There's accountabilities to that. There's importance to that. So I have an apostolic team that I am accountable to. I share with them everything I do and what's going on. And they have I let them speak into my life. And so we have just this family-spirited purpose. And I can tell you something about our apostolic team. There is zero competition. Nobody's competed against anybody. There's never one trying to one-up someone. It's an amazing. I think, God, how did you produce this? It's amazing. And but I do think that's how people end up in ministry. So if someone ends up in ministry because their heart's burning and they start doing it, we thank God for that. We're not against that. But it's going to be healthy for that person to get connected to the teamwork of the kingdom. So what's your greatest hockey player? Well, let's take Wayne Gretzky of the past. Wasn't he your guy? Who? Oh, man, controversy. Let's take Tom Brady. Tom Brady is the undisputed best quarterback who has ever played NFL football. Tom Brady, without his team, cannot win one game. Chris Carenzi, without his team, cannot win one game. It's true. So what the honest is for us is, God, show me my team. Who's going to fight for me? Who's going to love me through thick and thin? Who's not going to leave me and ditch me? Who's not going to leave me at Ephesus, in prison? Who's going to send help? You know, who's going to pay and bail me out when I get in trouble? Who's going to stand behind me? A lady said something to me. It was so dynamically powerful. It was a revolution to me. She called me up. She was screaming, crying on the phone. I didn't even know who it was, and I didn't have her phone number in my phone, so I didn't know. I was like, are you okay? Do you need an ambulance? What do I? I was trying to get through to her. Nothing. She's screaming for like 5 minutes. And finally she goes, Pastor Chris, and I recognized her voice. I said, are you all right? And she goes, Pastor Chris, I just want to tell you something. And she sounded, now I know it's emotional. It's not physical. And I'm like, whoa, what has happened to this poor lady? And she says, Pastor Chris, if you fall, Margie will catch you. If Margie doesn't catch you, your kids will catch you. If they don't catch you, your son-in-laws will catch you. If they don't catch you, your whole leadership will catch you. If they don't catch you, the whole church will catch you. She says, Pastor Chris, it's impossible for you to hit the ground. And she says, if I fall, I will hit the ground the first time. I started weeping. And my heart was broken. I could hear God. He goes, if you could answer this, you could help many people. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry that you feel that way. And I almost got overwhelmed by the whole thing, couldn't even respond in faith. I just was like broken. I was like, oh, God. And I realized what I have in my life. I've got a team. I've got a family. I'm protected. I'm in a safe place. If someone attacks me, I don't even have to open my mouth. An army will stand up behind me to defend me. You see, that's safety. That's good. That's powerful. You need that. We all need that. Please understand, independence from some team somewhere, wherever it is not healthy. Independence from the church is not healthy. Don't be independent. Find your home. Find your place. Find your connection. And by God, fight for those people with everything you got. That is your connection to the kingdom. That's the next joint that supplies. And if you're connected to that and you get ordained through that, you have something. And then I was watching online this morning over here. Terrell had our home church. You had Mark Rapecki was on there preaching. And Mark's going, he goes, you know, one of the things I love about being connected to Apostle Chris is that he's connected to people all over the world. He's bringing all these prophets and all these evangelists and all these people coming through our door. And we get to feast on this massive network of ministers all over the world. And while he was saying it, I was like, well, it was nice of him to say that while I was gone. But then I thought, well, it's true. And you see, when you're connected to the vine through Jesus Christ, you're onto a branch, and the branch is onto the main stem, and the stem is full of the life of the tree, but when you're not connected, you're not having all the life. You know what it says? That we eat from the fatness of the root of Christ if we're connected. So eat from the fat.
What did you say to the lady?
To
what?
I wish I had a better report. But so I did the best I could at the time. Like I said, I got overwhelmed. I almost fell down on the ground crying. I thought, wow, this is heavy. It's so terrible. I thought if this was my daughter, it would break my heart, you know. And so I finally said to her, I says, I can only tell you the only thing that saved me is I got connected. And I want you to know nobody is trying to push you out. So whatever's in your mind that's got you separate from the body, get it out of your mind and run into the body and find a connection. And there's plenty of people here who love you and care for you. We're here for you. Please do it. She never did. Her whole family is like blown completely apart. It's really so sad, I can't tell you. But we can't force people. Only those who follow the revelation in their mouth are the sheep that we have responsibility for. Do I want to help the whole world? Yes. Can't. I hope that helps.
And that is why I love being connected to this United with Christ thing. I know any time I can just give a phone call, or an email, a text to Chris or to any of his team, and they're right there. And they got my back. They're training me. They're teaching me. They're whatever. They're allowing me into their home and just to be there. Like I told you last December, I go to Auburn and sit in a lake house and just, we hung out. We watched the news. We watched football. We weren't on our knees and in the book, in the Bible all the time. We talked about it, but we hung out. And it's nice to know that there's somebody in the world that you can, I'm not saying I don't have that here. I'm just saying that it's nice to know that it's other places too. Like that there's a network. That's why I'm so connected with this network, is because they are their family. They're right there. They're like to ask questions to whatever and stuff like that. So, any other questions? Yeah.
When you were talking about Paul and Barnabas, and as apostles, and as Judas, what's your and Paul and Barnabas broke up, right? And then it was Paul and Silas. Just get your thoughts on that.
Well, let's take Judas first. The Bible says that Jesus chose him knowing that he would betray, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Now, I think it's. So it's important to know God did not choose him to fail. He knew he would fail. So that's an important point. God has never set anybody up ever to fail. But about the apostles, I noticed something when it says Paul and Barnabas had this dispute so fierce. Now, Barnabas was, his name means, was it son of encouragement, right? He's an exhorter, an encourager. Now, last time I did this, I spilled it. So, when the son of encouragement is fighting with you, that's discouraging. But Barnabas must have got hot. And I think that Barnabas is, well, his name tells you, he's the kind of guy that doesn't want to dismiss anybody. He doesn't want to confront anybody. He doesn't want to deny anybody. He's a long sufferer. He's a lover. He's kind of in that realm. And I got people like that around me, too. I'm not as much that way as I am driven by truth. So I have a lot of comfort and a lot of love for people, and I can long suffer a long time. But there's people who have it in spades, and we need them in the body of Christ. So the problem with people that are like that is they don't realize there are consequences. They tend to not realize that. So I was looking in the scriptures, and I noticed it says Paul and Barnabas went to the city. Doesn't matter which one. It happened over and over. You read it in the book of Acts. It happened over and over again. It says Barnabas would stand up, and the people rejoiced. And then Paul stood up, and there was a great division in the crowd. And some were for and some were against. So I noticed the response of the lover type, encourager type, was everybody's happy. But the kind that's like me brings division. And I realize that's part of my gift. And you say, that's not a gift. That's terrible. Yeah, I know. I tried to pray it away for years. It used to bother me. Now I realize it's necessary. That God wants to gather his disciples to him, and he has to, on some level, separate them from the ones who won't receive his word. And that's how he purifies the people and causes the holy people to stand up in the midst of a crooked world. So, but you can see it through the whole New Testament. If you look for it, you'll see it. And they loved Barnabas, and they rejected Paul, some of them. But Paul was fouled vehemently as a strong individual. And so then when you read that scripture and it says that they had this big falling out because Barnabas wanted them to take John Mark along to the mission trip. And Paul says, no, he departed from us last time. He failed. I'm not taking him with us. He says, he's coming. No, he's not coming. He's coming. No, then I'm going with him. And Barnabas made a mistake. He did make a mistake. There are consequences. It doesn't mean that John Mark's no good. But we aren't going to put people in positions in critical situations that can't be relied upon. His failure could lead to the death of somebody, especially the mission they were on. Now, it goes on to say, and this helped me to see it. It says, so then, did he take Titus? Who did he take? It was Titus, right? And Titus was the next one. He says, so then, Paul took Titus, who was commended by the brethren. I don't know where it is, right there. So this is why we run a team. The brothers are saying, this one is worthy. And they're saying, you better leave him behind. He's not ready. Let's work on some things in his heart here, in his mind here first. Get that sorted out. But Barnabas, do you know something? From that moment on, you will never read another word about Barnabas. You'll only read about Paul. And it's like the whole Bible shifted from Barnabas taking Paul to Paul taking Barnabas, and then Barnabas departing in that decision, and Paul all full-blown from there out. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the whole Bible. So I realized we should be listening to the brethren about who we take. And Paul was a determined soul to represent God unabashedly and make sure that the will and the mind of God had been established and it doesn't become this mealy-mouthed thing of maybes. So it takes, one of the things you have to put up with great leaders is their determination will challenge you to the brink sometimes. But they'll draw the greatest version of you out of you possible. Now, ask me how I know. Marge and I were raised by Vaughan Gerald, a prophet from England. He was the drill sergeant, commander, the opposite of 2 Corinthians 1:24. Control over you, get you to do what he wants to do, and do it now! You know, it's like, sometimes he's scared of wits out of you. He's a big 6'4" guy. He had a prophetic voice. He had authority like nobody I ever seen in my life. And but Marge and I saw the value in him so we could get past the scales, you know. And we touched God through that man. He represented something. God was so dynamic. And then he started a church in Kingston, New York. He invited me to come up and speak at their opener of his new church that he was inaugurating there. And I was surprised he invited me. So I went up there and I says, well, I says, you better buckle up. That man is going to drive you forward into success if you can hear God. But he's going to take no prisoners. He's very strong. And you're thinking, wow, you know, because they're all happy and excited. I've been running with him for 15, 20 years, so I knew what he was about. And I says, but I want you to know, strong leaders slay giants. If you can put up with the rough facade, you're going to slay giants with this man. He's going to take down big, big giants for God. And they were all clapping. So, okay, you think it's going to be, this isn't going to be happy clappy. This is going to, yeah. And so he ended up being there for years and did a lot of good things and he died. But I warned them. And there's a new pastor there. So I just want you to know that Paul and Barnabas were two personalities and two giftings different. And so you have to understand that in the makeup of leaders, you're going to find different versions of God. Different, like God's long-suffering and kind like Barnabas. But God's determined and his truth and he won't bend his purpose for you or me. He wants to convert us, not bend. So there's two sides of God, the mercy of God and the determined judge that this is my kingdom. So if we understand that, I think it'll help us understand that different gifts are going to manifest different ways.
Okay, I think we can wind down, I'm thinking. Because any of the questions that I have for him would take a couple hours, so probably not necessarily well, I'll do it privately if we have to. But I should ask permission before I do that. Do you want to speak over
anything? Good.
I'm going to ask Chris if he to just look over the crowd and speak over people, however many that is, and. Do you need some music or?
I get impressions. You know, I get impressions. So mainly with me, prophetic comes out of impressions. Like things hit me. So like if I just go by impressions, like I'm sorry, I forgot your name.
Ed.
Next to you, your wife. Erica. Oh, Erica. Nice. Like impressions come to me when I look at people, and when I look at you, I feel lighthearted. Joyful feelings, like there's a lightheartedness in you. You're not a problem solver. You're a smooth it over. Love them, care for them, make them feel comfortable. You're probably a good servant. You're probably a lover, a servant, and helper, and friend. I'm not saying you can't be determined and correct them, but but you have a kindness in you, you know. So I'm getting impressions about that. What that would lead to. If you were to bring your gift full scale into the body of Christ, you'd be like hospitality queen. I really think in this body, you should step up in hospitality. That you'll make things look prettier than Terrell will. You'll have a better color, a better scheme, and you won't stack everything. You'll have it laid out nice. You know what I mean? God's gifted you with it's a care for people. And it'll lead to the production of things in a much more pleasant way. Now, it might not just be the hospitality of that. It might be greeting people or making new ones feel welcome when they come in. Back at our home church, we have what we call, what is Blake and Bree's official title? We gave them Connect Pastors, Meet and Greet Connect Pastors. So they kind of hang out near where new people come in. And they're, hey, how you doing? Welcome. And they get greeted by tons of people anyway. But they offer to connect them to people, to sit with people. They want them to be comfortable and meet their needs. And they're just so gracious at that. So we cut them loose to do that. So I just see you like that. And if you would volunteer, that's something I think you could really host and do. Okay? So does that witness with you at all? Yeah, parts of it, yeah. Well, and once you start doing stuff, then boom, 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 you flower out. And with most churches these days, we're taught to listen to the speaker and to not see ourselves interactively doing anything. But God wants his people busy with. So I call it my ministry and my chores. So what's your chores in the church and what's your ministry? Your ministry is not hospitality. That's a chore of. It's kind of an offshoot of your ministry. You know what I mean? It's something you're doing, serving the body through that thing. But your ministry is to represent Jesus Christ in your life, to your family, to your neighbors, to the people around you, in the work, everywhere you go, that you are a window into heaven. So I don't pray for a window open. I am the open window. Be the open window. Okay? Reveal Christ. So, you know, you know, you just bounce around. So it's like Barry, you know, it's like an impression I get from you is like you're a strong worker, a hard worker. You're determined. You love humor, and yet you're very serious looking. It's like that's what's perplexing. It's like you're a guy who likes to cut up and laugh and pull pranks and jokes and do things funny, but yet you present yourself as very serious. So to me, when I look at that, I see a wide range of potential gifting inside you to achieve many different things. You can go all the way from silly pranks all the way to I'll be by your side and we'll die together for this thing. So you got this huge array of possibility. To me, I see you as someone I would personally, if you were in my church at home, I would take you alongside, side by side, and I'd raise you up until you're a minister of Jesus Christ. I would work on the gifting inside you to get you oriented towards God so that he can begin to dump the anointing of heaven on your life until you get caught away in the spirit realm and see things and hear things and it comes crashing down your life and you stand up in the body of Christ and fire comes out of you. See, I think you have potential all the way to that. So you probably are a good evangelist as well, like to win souls or to tell people about Jesus. But you probably have more to learn about it so you can get better at it. But does any of that bear witness with you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You're talking to me. I couldn't read when I graduated from high school. Hardly. I read for a living publicly. Think of that. What happens, these things like stuttering or inabilities to read or all these things, all of it is in the confidence realm, okay? So you could say, well, some people have it because of physiological or chemical imbalance or things or brain things, whatever, and some of it is. But a lot of things in God's kingdom are overcome by pure passion from heaven. It comes on you, and you burst into it, and you won't allow a stutter to stop you from speaking the word of the Lord. And boom, it gets healed while you're talking. I've seen people. Things leave them on the spot when they get it. So God's going to dump on you more and more. And I love, I remember the first time I ever saw you. Yeah, you were telling me about it. That's right, about I misunderstood you stood up and I prayed for you to receive Christ, but you had already received Christ. And but yet there was a touch of heaven did touch you during that time, right? That back years ago. And you've been on a trajectory like this. You've been gaining ground. So just keep expecting your trajectory to increase. The more it does, the more whatever things are blocking or hindering you, they're going to fall off. They're just going to fall away. Pretty soon you'll speak clear, you'll read clear, you'll represent God with confidence, and you can become one of the key leaders in this house. It's something God's raising up. Some of the things that you do now, the pranks and the jokes, I think the same thing for Terrell. I think some of the pranks and the jokes have to go. I think you got to let it go. I think there's a place for humor, and there's a place to leave it out. And I've noticed you can destroy a friendship if you joke too much. People don't see you correctly anymore. They stop relating to you correctly. So and my wife will tell you, I like joking. Corey will tell you, I have fun with people all the time. But there's a world and there's a limit. So I measure how much of that I participate with. It'll ruin my children. It'll ruin my ministry. It'll ruin my friendships. So I want to have it in measure, and I don't want to allow that to rule me. So I think with you and Terrell, I just see that too, is that just rein in a little bit, because you're trying to make friends, and what happens is diminishing what you have. You have something very vital and important. Make sure people know it's important. So as we just kind of move through here. So it's interesting. I'm sorry, Mike, I forgot your wife's name. Lorena, that's right. That's why I forgot it. Never heard of it before. That's a great specialty name, Lorena, right? And so it's interesting with you, Lorena. I mean, you and I have been kind of, we met yesterday, I think, and then I felt friendship with you immediately. Like, I was so happy you were here. I felt like, I was so happy when I saw you again and now again tonight, and I thought, wow, look at this lady. I feel like you're stepping out into something. You're making a move into something, and God's opening your flower back up, you know. And, you know, you're a beautiful woman. You're lovely to look at. But you've carried some disappointment, right? Is that true, right? So in life, we go through stuff. I've gone through stuff. And what happens, I have to get healed by God of the things that go through so that I can keep flowering. And I feel like God's healing some stuff. And he's going to cause your petals to get wider. And when they do, it exposes you to friendship. It exposes you to the next phase of your life. So enjoy the spreading of the flower. He's opening up a treasure inside you. You have gifts and talents and skills that have kind of been hidden away because of the flower protecting itself. And look, when you get damaged, any of us, we pull in to your vitals, right? You start protecting your vitals. In fact, if you get thrown off a motorcycle, the first thing you do is try to protect your vitals, your head and your chest, where everything is important. And that's a natural response. But God wants to heal us and get us to open back up. And I see like a flower. I think it's a rose. And I keep seeing the big red petals. Don't know if that means anything to you, but I see the big red petals opening up, and then the fragrance of your life starting to re-emit. And the people who've been denied the opportunity to enjoy what you carry are going to enjoy it again. So I think that's all around you. Children, family, neighbors, people all around your life, your potential life in the body of Christ, everything, because you're a vital and important person in this world. I don't know if that bears witness with you. Okay. Yeah. So you also will be surprised at, maybe this is the thing that would really surprise everybody around you who knows you. You're actually one of the boldest people. You're actually a very bold person. And when you latch onto something, nobody's shaking you off of it. You've got a determination inside you. God wants that in his body. He wants it in his house. He wants it in the kingdom. It's a special gift that he's given you. Bless you. Yeah. And Rhonda. So Rhonda, you know, you're one of those people that's very easy to speak a word over, because at the moment you're wearing your faith all around you. Your faith is like outside you. Your faith's out here right now. It's like it's not even in you. It's all around you. So what you're doing right now is you're like a slow cooker, and when you go past, I wonder if the meat's done. It's hot. You don't even have to touch it. Just heat coming off of it. So you've been cooking so long that the heat's coming off of you. I'm commending you. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing you've done in your life. You've been touching God. You've been reaching for God. You've been asking God. You've been speaking the word to God. And God is now faithfully responding to you and answering you. And so you're getting your reward now. That's what this is about. And so I want you to know the next step, promotion. 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 The next step is promotion. The more that you respond to God, He rewards you with promotion. Now, promotions in the spirit, promotions in the natural, promotions all around you. It first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual kind of thing. So wherever you work, whatever you do, there will be a promotion in that. Wherever you are in the church and what you do, I believe that there's going to be an invitation for you to step up higher. Because we can all, can we not see what's happening inside that lady? It's like, yeah, there's a brightness in you. The whole world needs what you have right now.
If you said it this morning,
just do it. Yeah. Come on, Mrs. Nike. I think that was Pastor said that. Just do it. And, so I just want you to know it's a season of promotion for you. You don't have to make anything happen. Just keep burning. And people are going to say, hey, you want to take a hold of this? And if you touch it, it's blessed. Everything you touch is blessed. You just have to see it. and I don't understand this part. I just get a glimpse of it. But there's a relational thing that's a problem, a relationship with someone. And God's healing that problem. He's mending. That's part of the reward. I'm going to mend that problem. And all of a sudden, He's pulling out a thorn in them that triggers them. And it's going to cause a greater ability to communicate and love and transition. Okay, so expect that. Okay? Right. It's good. And Beth, I told you, you know, outside there, I said, you know, Beth, that you're a faithful woman. But she's not faithful only. She's been faithful for many, many years, been faithful to God. And He sees you. You are not unseen. I can't take my eyes off you. The whole time I've come here, every time I see you, it's Beth. I know your name better than some of these guys. It's like, Beth, it's just like, it's a beautiful thing you're carrying in your heart, and the Lord treasures it. He loves it. You bring joy to the Lord. He loves how you honor Him inside. You know, you told me about how you lost your husband here, you know, but how you took that. You know, you just said, well, that's okay. You're so connected to God, it covered you through. Yeah, you see? There you go again. This is how you are. He just gives me the peace. Yeah, well, everybody doesn't do that. They fall to pieces. Am I going to live without them? Oh, my God. But not you. Because you're so near to God, you're allowing Him to cover you. Sometimes when people lose a child, which is really just the most horrific thing, or a spouse young or something, the agony of that loss is so great. And they asked me to pray for them. I'm like, what could I possibly say? You know, I see me falling apart if I had lost someone like that. But I always pray this thing, Lord, create a shelter in the spirit where they can go into that place and find rest and relief from this pain. And I see you in that place. You're in that place. That's very powerful. So thank you for your beautiful faith. Yeah. What do you do here? Why? I'm the master. I'm the master at putting people to work. You've got way too much, sister, going on to not be genuinely deeply involved. Way too much goodness. We could trust you with the weakest person to encourage them. We could trust you with the strongest man, and you wouldn't feel threatened or anything. You could interact with them, no problem. You don't emit any weirdness. You don't. So sometimes I'll sit with a woman, and it's like, she's like, I gotta get out of here. She's like, I don't know what the heck's going on, but they're uncomfortable. You don't have any of that. You have something very special. Yeah. So please get involved. Okay? All right. Yeah. So appreciate you very much. And so anyway, just take. I'm just like, you know, Chris, if I could just say, just in what's kind of coming up out of you to me, you're my friend. You're always going to be my friend. You and Sherry, oh my gosh. It's like the first place I ever stayed when I came into this region was in their house. Sherry put on a banquet for us every day. I was like, oh my gosh, she was she had a basket that big in our room full of, I mean, there's stuff I could still use in the millennial reign. But you know what I'm saying? And she just was full, so full. And she put an impression on us. And then every day her baked breads and muffins and oh my word. And then hauling it down the road to people, and you know, and then Chris taking us through his whole farm, and I see an equipment. I got pictures from back then of tractor wheels is over my head, and I show people all the time these pictures when I'm around different places, and they're going, there's tractors that big. I said, yeah, no. And but the hospitality, and I always remember that was the first place I stayed. And Chris had flown down to Binghamton, where we live, New York, before I ever came here, and we spent a week together, 5 days or something. And it was just a connection, you know. And so when we came here, we stayed with him. And I had talked to Pastor Corey on the phone, but then Chris came. And so anyway, I'm just telling you, I love you. I will always love you. I'm with you. I believe in you. And so the next thing I say, I want you to know, it's out of love. I see you adrift from your people. And I'm not saying it's this people. I don't even know what it is. I'm not trying to say I know. I know you're connected with a different body and stuff, but it's all temporary. to me, it's you're just there. And I think you're almost like, maybe it's like an airplane at the airport that hasn't taken off, but it's out there on the causeway waiting to get in line and take off. So I know you minister overseas, you minister in our churches and places over in Malawi, and you're doing a lot of things in other nations, and we bless God for all that. But I'm not talking about the takeoff of your ministry. I'm talking about the connectivity of your heart to your people. That's what God wants to work on. Even when I was talking about it earlier, I felt you, and I thought, gee, I don't like thinking about people when I'm preaching. But I felt you, and I thought, no, I gotta just preach what God's saying. But here it is again. So I feel that for you, and so I would suggest to you that this beautiful thing you've been entrusted of evangelism, healing, miracles, working wonders, which is one of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, which is down the row there of one of the things he established later on, and it says miracles. That's really about evangelistic anointing. You know, to work the wonders, right? And that's, every time I talk to him, that's what he wants to do. People need to be healed. Yeah, yes, they do. That's why you're anointed to do it. And so I would just say to you, spend your time fiercely fighting for your point of connection, your next joint. Who's your next joint? Where is your next joint? What are you connected to? Because that is going to determine how high the success of your ministry goes or how low it'll be reduced. It's really about the will of God, not about the will of man. I mean, you know that, right? So I encourage you in that. And Sherry, your job is to keep that man in order. Okay, so you know he's full of ideas. Wow, that guy, look what he's dreamed up with his farm. It's like an amazing accomplishment. You went from your dad's few acres to your many. Sorry, so you've more than tenfold multiplied the gift and treasure given to you. But we all have our anchor. We all have our person. Margie saved me from many a dumb things. And she failed a couple times because I didn't listen. but most of the time, she's speaking. Man, I'm like, uh-oh, I better listen to this. Sometimes we don't want to hear things, but you don't underestimate the critical nature of your counsel to him in critical moments. He needs you. We need you. Okay? All right. So, and I'm not trying to say your ministry is only to him. It's not. You're ministering to people all the time. Every person she touches, it's like, oh, it's like life pouring out of her. She's like a fountain of youth or joy coming out of you. So, but we love you the way you are. Yeah. Bless you. Yeah. Wow. Anyway, Pastor.
Thank you, Chris. Hope you've all been blessed tonight. One last thing I'm going to ask of you, something that I usually don't do. Usually when we have guests come here, we pray for the guest. But I'm going to ask if you would pray an apostolic prayer over this body.
Excuse me. Yeah, Margie, come join me. All right, so, okay. In order to do this, I need all of you to come up here. Even if you're not a part of this house, that's okay. You can join us. You're still part of the apostolic purpose of God and the earth.